Invite you to look with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verses 12 through 22 is where I'm going to read, but we'll probably just get down through verse 18. And I want to speak with you about a trembling heart, because that's the language that's used here with regard to Eli. What is a trembling heart? In 1 Samuel 4 and verse 12, "And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army." Remember now the context we saw last time in verse 10. The Philistines fought and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. God's judgment. And so a man that the Lord caused to escape in this great slaughter of Benjamin out of the army came to Shiloh. That's quite a distance to run. Shiloh being in the northern part of the land, and Benjamin being down closer to the south, and yet the battle raged around Shiloh because that's where the ark was. And the same day, with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head, somebody observing this is not bearing good news. "And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching." That word seat is the word throne. So he was there in an official capacity as a priest and as a judge watching. The sense there is, even as we read in Revelation, to be vigilant, to watch the unfolding of what God already declared would be. This was not something, remember Samuel's vision and what the Lord showed him would take place. All of this he was watching, sitting, so in essence bowed to the will of God and what would take place. That's quite a position when you stop and think about. Not in a panic, not up and about, not trying to change the outcome, but bowed. Many people, when they say, "Would you please pray with me for so-and-so?" What they're wanting is to change the direction, change the outcome. The Lord's people don't pray that way. It's as the Lord taught his disciples to pray. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, sanctified be thy name. Thy kingdom come," that's his rule, "thy will be done on earth even as it is heaven." Whatever you have dictated, whatever you purposed in your wisdom and sovereignty and power and justice, let that be done. Now that a natural heart doesn't say that. That's one that the Spirit, again, directs one to pray. And so that's the picture. But you see here these key words, "for his heart trembled," notice, "for the ark of God." You stop and think about what that ark represented as being a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that covenant mercy seat. It was covered with gold. The bottom part contained in it the commandments. First time Moses broke the commandments, and when God had him redo the stones, he didn't leave it in Moses' hands. He said, "Put it in the ark." That's where it was placed, in the ark. The manna and also Aaron's rod. Every one of those things is a picture of Christ. But then overlaid on top was the mercy seat, the golden mercy seat, where the cherubim made out of pure gold. So the wood of the ark represented Christ's humanity. The gold represented his divinity. Everything about that ark is a picture of the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the tabernacle was about that. The priesthood, the sacrifices, the furniture, all a type of Christ. And so this is significant to read here in verse 13, "For his heart trembled for the ark of God." That could not be were it not the Spirit of God directing that heart. Even though Eli acknowledged and recognized, even as David would have, or anybody, that should the Lord cast him into hell, he'd be just in doing so. And yet his heart was set on the news of that ark. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. So it means here, for whatever reason, the Lord directed this runner not to come to Eli initially, because verse 14 says, when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? As the word spread throughout the city. This was an open society. It's not like us today where we've got all our houses. You drive in an air-conditioned vehicle, you pull in, you get out and go in an air-conditioned house. You might hear traffic noise going by, you might not, depending on how much insulation you have in your house. Hear the cry of the city. And then it says, the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. It's interesting how the Lord purposes, because Moses died at 120, and it says his eyesight was like that of a young man. You can't cookie cut the Lord, even in how he deals individually with our life. The point is, even though he was in this weakened physical state, it did not change his state before Almighty God. You see, even our own flesh tends to judge people based on outward appearance. And the Lord said, don't judge by outward appearance. In fact, if we judge Eli on outward appearance, we're going to say, well, it's questionable whether he was the Lord's. I've heard preachers stand up and do nothing but denounce Eli for how he raised his family and how he didn't intervene and this and that wrong. That's not the testimony of the Lord concerning him. Everything we're reading here was a man whose the Spirit of God was in him. Because there's something in that testimony in verse 13. His heart trembled for the ark of God. This world is filled with outwardly moral people whose heart has never trembled for the glory of Christ. They don't have the fear of God in their heart. In fact, it's just the opposite. Their heart. How much poison does it take to kill a rat? About 1%. 99% is good food. But it's that 1%, that arsenic they put in there that drives it to go drink some water and then bloats up and kills himself. That's what we would be of this generation. But here Eli, the Lord preserved him, 98 years old. His eyes dim, could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. There again, who keeps alive and who kills? 30,000 men. Was it just, it says a very great slaughter. Here's one man that's escaped alive. Who preserved him alive? God did. He's in the heat of the battle. We're immortal until such time as God is pleased to take us. And it says there, there have been also a great slaughter among the people. And again, the fleshly part puts what he thinks Eli would want to hear most of, the condition and state of his sons. It says, thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And then there's a comma, and the ark of God is taken. In his order of priority, that's what he thought. Well, I better tell him about his sons first, and then I'll tell him about the ark of God, as if that ark of God was of less priority. But here's the part where I see Eli being one of the Lord's. It came to pass, not when he made mention of his sons being dead. He'd already been bowed to that. He'd already been told that was going to happen. That's the message of Samuel gave him. But he also knew that God had purposed that ark be taken, and that's why he watched. He was watching to see this must be then the fulfillment of all that God had purposed. And when he made mention of the ark of God, it says that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And I want to come back to this in a little bit. But let's read on, because this is what we're going to see in next time, Lord willing, verses 19 to 22. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. So she's just learned that her husband's been killed. And some say, well, what a tragedy that it was when she was pregnant, as if men have some right to have some normal course in life, that somehow God is wicked and evil because look when he took and look at the ripple effect. But you know, we live and move or have our being in him. God owes us nothing. But when his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered, and when she heard the tidings, notice even her, not of her husband's death, that's not what's mentioned first, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that's the order, that her father-in-law, Eli, and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken. That's the primary thing, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel. Here it is, for the ark of God is taken. You know, where there's a congregation where that ark has been taken away, fallen in the hands of the enemy, that is, the glory of Christ is not preeminent. That, you can mark it over that congregation. I don't care how beautiful the building, how ornate, how many people attend, how many carry Bibles. See, that's the deception of the day, that if everything is just peaceable and calm and look how many are attending, and look at the movement, look how all these things, and yet the glory of Christ is not preeminent, you can write Ichabod over it. As we read in Revelation chapter 4, it's the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan. But I want to come back in the time that we have left here in verse 13 and just consider with you for a few moments about this trembling heart. There are many things in life that may cause a trembling heart, both temporally and spiritually. Think about temporal things, news of something catastrophic you hadn't anticipated, and suddenly you hear of it and your heart trembles. The world is full of such trembling hearts. Today, the word terror or terrorism is probably used more in news and media and any other word that I know of. And people tremble. People fear for their physical well-being. It hardly a day goes by when people aren't talking about all these immigrants coming across the border, and what do you think is going to be our future, and all these things. There's a bunch of trembling hearts, but that is not, because of a trembling heart, an evidence of the spirit of grace. It's just the opposite. Here was Eli, who was sitting upon a seat. He was there in that position that God had given him. He was not moved off of it, and yet it says he had a trembling heart. So there must be something to this that's different than what we hear about, or that phone call in the middle of the night that shakes you to your core. Something, some news. It could be a doctor. You walk in and, you know, we've all dreaded that when the doctor says you need to come in immediately. It causes the heart to tremble. Those are physical reactions. I don't believe that's the sense here. There can even be some that have a trembling heart, even with regard to spiritual matters, and yet still not be the Lord's. I believe that that's one of the greatest dangers in modern day preaching, is that preachers try to get people into a state of mind of fearing the Lord. And it's like one preacher literally said when they had a Halloween party, because it was Halloween, they had a haunted house and they were going to try to somehow turn this into some kind of evangelistic so-called event, where he said, well, if nothing else, we're going to scare the hell out of them. That's not God's way. It's not what he does. I'll give you a couple examples of warning, just as we read some warnings there in Revelation 4. But in Genesis chapter 4, This is interesting. If you'll study this, I had never really seen this before, but in reading it and looking up the word, cursed. What was Cain's curse? He'd slain Abel. The Lord came and confronted him. It says in verse 8 that as Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. It wasn't Abel that was going against Cain. Cain versus Abel. Grace and works. It's always works that goes against grace. Hates it. That's the nature of this flesh. And that's true in religion today. There's only two religions in the world. You're either of Cain or you're of Abel. And if people seem kind and they seem like they love God, they love the God of their imagination. Because the proof is when they're confronted with God, even as God confronted Cain here, they become angry. They'd rather kill you for believing the word of God that salvation's entirely of God's grace from beginning to end in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and that finished work alone. That's what Abel's offering was about. And Cain preferred to kill Abel than to bow to what God had already ordained all the way back to the garden. When Adam and Eve clothed themselves with those fig leaves and God came and took them off. See, they were just as naked before God in those fig leaves as if they were not covered. And fig leaves are itchy. I don't know if you've ever tried to wear a garment of fig leaves, but that's not the most comfortable. Works religion is not comfortable. People are always ill at ease. But they can't give it up unless the Spirit of God strips them and points them to Christ. And just like the innocent victim that was slain and God took and clothed Adam and Eve with those skins. That's a picture of Christ and his death. But that was the issue. As long as you don't touch on that in religion today, in congregations, even with professing Christians, you'll be fine. You'll get along. Yeah, let's get out for lunch. But begin to talk about the death of Christ, who Christ is, what he accomplished, why he came in this world, who he paid the debt for, where he is now, and I'll guarantee you, like I've had happen in meals where the person gets up mad and runs out and leaves. I had one man that used to attend this congregation. Actually, when it first began, he had a leadership role in this congregation. But when he heard the message of what was being preached, invited me to lunch, he literally became so angry that he smacked the table and the silverware went flying while we were sitting at the table. He was trying to make his point. And his point was that I preach too narrow a message, that there are many others out there that just because they don't see the death of Christ the way I'm preaching it, that doesn't mean they're not Christian. He was trying to defend some of his family and acquaintances and whatnot. But I told him, I said, it's not how you see it or I see it, it's how God sees it. And how God sees it is that it's in the death of his son alone, period. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's not in works. Don't bring your works into this. But that's what Cain, that's why he was angry. He brought the best fruit that he had, and he killed Abel. Now, when the Lord confronted him in verse 9, said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? There again, you are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning of murder. People would rather justify themselves than justify God. And that's what we see him doing here, where the soul is void of the Spirit. Listen. He hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to how they speak. If they're justifying themselves, the Spirit of God is not in them. They'll justify God. That's why as soon as God sent a prophet to Nathan the prophet to David and gave him that story of somebody going and taking somebody else's lamb, and David had covered that sin before men, but it wasn't covered before God. But when that prophet Nathan said to David, thou art the man, immediately there was a confession. There was a renouncing. It's like opening up an open sore and declaring it You know, but then Nathan told him, your sins are forgiven. That it's not because you confessed it. Those whose sins are forgiven, the Lord does bring again and again to repentance. But not so with Cain. Now here's the part I want you to see, because we're talking about a trembling heart. It says in verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. He didn't kill him immediately. There was already spiritual death. He was a reprobate. And yet he says, thou art cursed from the earth. So you think, well, he's going to spend his life in poverty. Well, you read on, he was actually a very successful. The Lord made him successful temporally and temporarily. But he says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And these are the key word: a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You think about a fugitive, he's always looking over his shoulder. The Lord put in Cain a trembling. Not a fear of God, but a fear of men. And he lived his entire lifetime in fear of somebody coming doing to him what he did to his brother. Most people, that's what they think of when they think in terms of having done some great evil. God's going to get me back. And even that is a judgment, because God gives them a long life, but all the while in their conscience and mind, they're thinking of that. I've spoken to you before about when I used to come over here and preach at this landmark nursing home. And there was a lady there that whenever I would go there and preach, she would start crying out in the middle of the meeting. When I would talk about there's forgiveness with the Lord, she would respond, not me, not me. Her conscience, God had given her over to her own mind and conscience. As far as I know, he never granted her repentance or a look of Christ. It was almost as if she was demon-possessed. Every time you mentioned Christ and his death, she would cry out. And the reason is because when she was 18 years old, she had an abortion. And she'd killed a baby. And that was on her mind. Here she was, 80-some years old. And still, that was on her mind, on her conscience. I believe that's what one man described as the bloodhounds of hell, where the worm dieth not. You talk about a worm, it's what eats a person from the inside. A worm eats from the inside. And yet, they can never find relief because there's never been any ransom paid for them. And there are those today, that's why they turn to drugs, that's why they turn to alcohol, because in their conscience, left to themselves, there's an eating away, there's a fear, there's a trembling, but they try to put it out of their mind. But they can't change their heart. And I believe that's the sense here, because Cain, in verse 13, said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What kind of punishment was he talking about? It wasn't any physical. God wasn't beating him with a whip. To punish a man and give him over to his own reprobate mind, all God has to do is give you over to your fears. And you'll tremble. But it won't be a trembling in the sense of Eli trembling. That's what I want you to see. There was something different here about Eli, his heart trembling. There was a looking after the glory of Christ. But here is an example of Cain. And look at verse 14. It all, as you read it from this sense, it all makes sense. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Well, he was still on the face of the earth. In other words, the Lord gave him temporal blessings in making him successful in life. But in his heart and mind, as the clock ticked, as he got older, as time went on, there was that conscience that he was a dead man walking. I think sometimes I've heard preachers say, well, you know, we're so depraved, we're as dead as this pulpit right here. No. There's a spiritual deadness, but there's an aliveness in the sense of people. Paul wrote about it, their conscience either accusing or excusing them. But they never run to Christ. Because only the Spirit of God will cause a sinner to run to Christ. And I will add quickly, nor do they want to. They prefer to seek relief Drown it out in drink if they can. Drown it out in entertainment. These earplugs these days that you got people zoning other people out and living, it's a way of people trying to drown out whatever consciousness that there is that's troubling them. And they look to men, they'll go to a ceremony, they'll get religious. There's nobody worse than people that all of a sudden get religious and think, well, I better go and do penance. I got to find a priest. I got to talk to somebody. Like one man said, can't you do something for me? No. I point you to Christ. But such a man left to himself will never run to Christ. It wasn't like God was holding Cain back, that he really, really would like to have come and done as Abel, bring a sacrifice. But God just left him to himself. And he was eaten up internally. There was a trembling. There was a fear. There was a running. That's what the sense of the word fugitive and vagabond. The scripture says that they run when no man chases, but they're always looking over their shoulder. It says, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass after everyone that findeth me shall slay me. That was his fear. Tit for tat. I killed Abel. Now, this is how God's going to take me out of this world. I'm going to come around a corner, come around a tree, come around a rock, and somebody's going to be waiting and going to kill me. And that's how God... See, that's how people imagine God. He rewards you for good, and he punishes you for evil. And even in that, you've got congregations today full of people that have a profession on the outward, but inwardly, that's what drives them. That's why they're there. Because they think they got to pacify. They got a notion of God as holy. They don't know what it is for God to be holy, but they have a notion. And yet there's no remedy. There's no relief because they're given over to their religion. That's a judgment. And the Lord said unto him, verse 15, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. He told Cain. He said, I'm not going to... That's not how... We don't dictate to God how he's to deal with us. You know, that's he does not deal with us according to our iniquities. But when it says, and the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. The scriptures is a spiritual book. And I've heard this preached, well, there must have been some sort of like mark or tattoo, something that When someone came up to Cain and saw it, they said, oh, okay, well, we can't touch him. I don't believe that's the sense. I believe the mark in the context upon Cain was that fear that kept him always vigilant, lest any finding him should kill him. The Lord always used that fear to drive him and move from place to place. I remember when they were trying to chase down Gaddafi. How many years did people try to kill Gaddafi? I mean, years. I remember growing up in Chad when he was sending his troops down into Chad from Libya. There were times of the year you weren't allowed to go in certain sections of the country. He overstepped his bounds for over 40 years. People sought to kill him, and he never slept in the same place at night. He always had decoys, but he lived his life in fear. And finally, ultimately, when it was the Lord's time, they caught him and they made mincemeat out of him. But it was that fear that kept him moving. Now, Cain, as the Lord purposed, that was that mark, I believe. We're talking about a man's conscience being seared, a mark in that sense that kept him moving, kept him vigilant, lest any should slay him. I believe that's a sense there. That was a trembling. And I could go through, I wrote down here just a number. Saul was the same way. Felix, Paul stood before him. You can read there in Acts 24. Look at it with me. Acts 24 and verse 25. There can be a trembling, but that's not conversion. Acts 24 and verse 25. You know, he commanded, verse 23, a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. He was providing him some protection. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul never wavered. Given the opportunity, even from those bonds, he spoke of Christ and the gospel, the faith. That's the gospel, the doctrine of Christ, singular. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Now, that's the very first thing. What is true righteousness? And what is temperance but the grace of God that brings you to bow to that righteousness? And judgment, of the sense that unless Christ is that righteousness, there remains nothing but God's eternal judgment. The wrath of God is upon you. And look at the words there. Felix trembled. Eli says his heart trembled. Felix trembled, but it's a different trembling. And answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And how many preachers have you heard say, "Well, he missed that opportunity. He should have taken it when he had it." Mm-hmm. As if it was up to men. No, God was blinding him. Here was the gospel staring him in the face, and he could not repent. That's the death knell message to free will religion. If the word repent was written in boxcar letters right in front of your face, you wouldn't see it because of the blindness and hardness of the heart. There's an example, and yet he trembled. That's how people are. They tremble, they think about it for a moment, and then they're gone. This is something as the Lord has taught me over the years. I know it's only him keeping me, because I'd go the same way. But, you know, when people come up to you and say, "Do you think so-and-so is the Lord's? Well, see me in 25 years. People can go along for a good while and be outwardly, have an appearance or a submission even to, and even tremble. They get they get stirred up inside. They get thinking about some things, but it's temporary. Next thing you know, they're off living however they're going to live. The Lord separates them out, but not those that are his. And that's the part I want you to see as we close here. This trembling of Eli, coming back to my text. You can say what you want to about Eli, but he was one, every indication we can read here, even with all of his sin. And I often say that. What if God were to take your story of your life and put it in the scriptures and paint it as it really is? That's how I know the scriptures weren't written by mere men. There's no one that would put this in there about themselves. But the Lord purposes it so that we know exactly what kind of people he saves. And I'll tell you what, unless the Lord teaches us who we are as sinners, we've never seen him. And not trembling, the old Puritans used to preach up trembling over your sin. You can get people shaken up and trembling over their sin, and that's not a work of the Spirit. I'll tell you, it's trembling over the glory of Christ. Trembling over the glory of Christ. I told you to turn back here to 1 Samuel, but there's a scripture that Paul wrote, spoke of, the Spirit directed him here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When he came to the Corinthians, Paul didn't lack intellectual wisdom. He was a smart man. He very intelligent. But none of that natural talent brought him to Christ. He missed Christ until it pleased God to reveal Christ to him. He said that. "I didn't learn this from men." He read the scriptures. He had the Old Testament scriptures. Never saw Christ until it pleased God to open his eyes to Christ. And so that marked him, just like Cain was marked out of fear. I'll tell you, any man that's been, or woman that's been shown their lost estate by God, by his Spirit, and been drawn to Christ, there is this fear and trembling over the glory of Christ, unlike you could ever see in anybody else. You never see it. And that's what Paul spoke of here when he said, "I, brethren," verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." I remember when I used to spend hours laboring over coming up with a good outline for my message. That's what I was taught. That was the most important thing, so that when people left, they could remember point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4. If you wonder why I don't preach that way anymore, it's because of that. That's dung, to use a nice word. "But declaring unto you" what? "The testimony of God." What is the testimony of God? The Ark of the Covenant was called the Ark of the Testimony. This very thing that Eli labored over and sat and watched and knew the news was coming And it affected him to such a point that when he heard that news, even over above the death of his sons, he fell over backwards and died. Boy, you talk about somebody that the Spirit of God was in, that if the glory of Christ depart, there's not any reason to live. But I'll tell you, people take it lightly. Right here in this congregation, they do. Come and go, just the flippant lightness. We'd all be that way were it not the Spirit of God causing our heart to be drawn to Christ. It's not about how I preach or this message or how good it is. Unless the Spirit of God takes Christ and reveals Him in your heart, you are a dead person walking. And there you will likely fear. I know some that do. They fear the thought of death. They fear the thought of judgment. They keep clinging to their profession like it's some little rabbit's foot. I'm going to pull it out. Okay, I remember. Okay, Lord, remember, my faith is strong. Our neighbor lady told me that on her deathbed when I went to see her in the hospital. Well, my faith is strong. I said, well, unless your faith is Christ, there's nothing that's going to keep you. Unless He is that faith, that faithful one. But that's what Paul said here, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That sums it up right there. Who He is, why He came, what He accomplished, for whom He did it, where He is now. If he's still in the grave, then that didn't accomplish anything. He was raised for our justification, because of our justification. There was God satisfied there through this sacrifice. And look at verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much, what? Trembling. What was his trembling? It wasn't fear of man. It was that in any way the glory of the Lord, the Christ, should depart. And even him, that after having preached this, he himself be a castaway. That's a God-given. I don't worry about people that are concerned about the glory of Christ, because there's an evidence there that whatever it is, Lord, if you're glorified in it, to have a heart that trembles for the ark of God and all that it represents, that's a sign of God's blessing. The fear is to be left to ourselves and to our own notions and works and whatever that is, and spend our lives as a fugitive and a vagabond. It's like one preacher said, the gospel's like a bear. When you confront it in the middle of the road, you'll either have to take it on, which is being slain by the Spirit and drawn to Christ, or you'll spend the rest of your life running from it. I pray that we be of those that the Lord has given that Spirit to, the glory of Christ alone.